Tonight, we're going to continue forward in James. So open your Bibles to the book of James. Pray. Lord, we are excited about all that's happening, and it's just exciting to be able to do stuff for you, Lord. Just to be able to serve you in tangible ways. Just put in hard work for your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would flood this event with volunteers, your servants, wanting to be involved, wanting to put this outreach on. Lord, we thank you so much for all the work that you've done for us. In fact, you did all the work. At the cross, you said, it's finished. You did the work. Thank you for doing the work, making it possible for us to be saved. Lord, thank you for changing our lives. And Lord, we want to live to let other people find out how their lives can be changed too. Instruct us tonight from your word practically. I pray that your spirit would speak to each one of us loud and clear about how we're to serve you. And I would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some of the most popular books that you find at the bookstore are do-it-yourself books. Do-it-yourself books. If there's anything that can be done, you could probably find a book on how to do it. You know, how to fix plumbing, or how to train a dog, or how to prepare your finances. I have recently been looking at some books in the bookstore that teach me how to Joomla. Joomla is this software that we're using to maintain our website. And so as an engineer and programmer by background, I've been trying to figure out a little bit how to use that Joomla software. Lots of how-to books out there. James is a how-to book. As I mentioned last week, it's an action book. It's a what to do as a Christian and how to do it as a Christian. And so there's lots of action in this book, lots of things for us to do. Now, whenever we approach Scripture, we should come with the attitude as, here I am, Lord, your servant, at your service. What do you want me to do? And we should especially approach the book of James that way. Because the whole book is telling us what to do in very practical ways. So let's look at some how to do it topics this evening. There's quite a bit that we will be looking through. The first concerns communication. How you and I as Christians should communicate. How we should talk to one another. Look at verse 19 of James chapter 1. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Christian, that is how you are supposed to communicate. That is how we are supposed to talk. We are to be quick to listen. Literally, it says, hurry up and listen. As Christians, we are to be very careful, patient listeners. And then it says, slow to speak. Not speaking slowly, but slow to speak at all. So, very important principle. Understand, as Christians, we are to listen more than we speak. Amen. We are to be those who listen very, very carefully and patiently to others, and then choose our words very wisely and selectively. Now, you will find that same advice in the book of Proverbs, which we're studying on Sunday morning. In fact, interesting enough, did you know James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament? James and Proverbs are very similar. It says in Proverbs chapter 10, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 29, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than him. Proverbs 17, verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. I like that. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. If you don't say anything, you can look a whole lot smarter than if you say something. So the idea is, listen more, speak less. And it would seem that nature would teach us that very same principle. How many ears do you have? Two. How many tongues do you have? One. God gave us two ears, and both of those being open. But he gave us only one tongue, and that hedged in between teeth and lips. Nature tells us that. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, if you get that principle, and it's pretty simple to understand, it will have tremendous benefits in your life. Listen, if you listen more and speak less, you're going to become a much better and more effective communicator. You will become a much more effective communicator because you're listening to people. And it's very important that we listen intently so that we can understand, even looking at the body language and just really focusing in on what other people are trying to say. Too often we might look like we're listening, but we're thinking about something else, right? Or we're thinking about what we're going to say. No, just listen. We're just like CB radios. CB radios cannot transmit and receive at the same time. And neither can we. We've got to receive and then transmit. And those who listen the best say the best things. It will radically impact your communication. This principle will also make you an other-centered person. And that is what God has called us as Christians to be. Others-centered, right? Paul told us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you are listening more to other people, you are preferring them. You're letting their interests be above yours. And I'm telling you, gang, if we really learn that and do that, we're going to have good friendships and good relationships. Being other-centered. You ever run across a person or talk to a person who's full of themselves and they monopolize the whole conversation and it's all about them and their problems and their successes? And don't you get tired of talking to people like that? You do, don't you? I know people like that, and quite frankly, when they come towards me, I tend to look, where can I go? because all you're going to hear is about them. We shouldn't be like that as Christians. We should be other-centered, preferring them. This very simple principle will also, I found, keep you out of a lot of trouble. If you listen more and speak less, you will stay out of a lot of trouble. I've told you before, I've never really gotten into trouble for things that I haven't said. Only for things that I have said. And remember what it said in Proverbs, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you talk, the more potential for you to mess it up. The more potential for you to say things that you wish you didn't. And then the scripture says, be slow to wrath. Don't be a hothead. Don't get angry. It says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't help anybody to get angry. And my friends, if you listen more and talk less, I think that will make you slower to wrath. Or at least minimize any arguments that you might get into. So, very, very important principle, how to communicate with others effectively. Talk less, listen more. A young lady once said to John Wesley, I think I know what my talent is. It's to speak my mind. And he replied to her, I don't think God would mind if you bury that talent. I don't think God would mind either if we buried that talent. Something that you can begin doing right away. Wives, you can start doing that tonight with your husbands. Talk less, listen more. Husbands, you can do the same thing with your wife. How to communicate. The next topic we have is a very near and dear topic to my house, to my life. How a Christian should approach the Bible. How a Christian should approach the Scripture. This is one of the more popular passages in James, even in the whole Bible. Look what it says in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. As a pastor, I have two real passions. My first passion is to make Jesus Christ known. I want to share the gospel with people. I want to tell people how Jesus died on the cross for their sins and how they can be forgiven and how they can come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is, without a doubt, my number one passion. I think that should be all of our passion, number one. My second passion as a pastor is to see Christians get excited about the Bible. To see Christians studying the Bible. That's what I live for. My passion is to make the Bible as understandable as it can be to God's people and teach it in such a way that it inspires them to go dig for themselves. To just get excited about the Scripture. And so I'm always looking for any way to motivate God's people to study the Bible for themselves. And I find four characteristics about Scripture here that should motivate you to study the Word. First, in verse 25, this book, this Bible, is called perfect. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Do you realize that we're holding a perfect book? This is God's very word. It's perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. It's inerrant. This is the only book on the planet that you can read without any filter. This book, the Scripture. This word perfect in the Greek is also translated sometimes complete. This book is complete. Nothing needs to be added to it and nothing needs to be subtracted from it. So, in our hands, we have everything that God wants us to know. And everything in this book is perfect. Think of that. That's what you hold. That should motivate us to read this book. Amen? The other thing that says there in verse 25 is that this is a book that brings freedom. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, this book is called the Book of Liberty, literally the Book of Freedom. This is a book that will truly set you free. Jesus said, and you will know my word, you'll abide in my word, and you'll be my disciples, and you'll know my truth, and the truth will set you free. This book supernaturally sets people free. Free from bondage to sin, free from bondage to Satan, free from fear, free from depression. You just look into the word of God and you will find freedom. Real freedom. And freedom to live a wonderful, satisfying life. You know, there are some that think that this book is restrictive. I've heard people say, I don't like the Bible. It takes away all my fun. There's too many rules and regulations in the Scripture. Too many commands to follow. How can that bring freedom? There are rules and commands in the Scripture, but God has given them to us to safeguard our lives. To put boundaries in place that actually enable you to live free. Prosperous, healthy lives. Rules aren't bad in and of themselves. They're good. They establish boundaries. Most of us drove here tonight in a car. There's traffic laws out there, right? Stop signs, stop lights. Those are good laws. Those are good commands. Why? They enable us to get from place to place freely and comfortably. Now, a person might say, I don't like stop lights. They're really bringing me down, man. They're holding me back, those red lights. What if everybody said, we don't like the traffic laws? Mass pandemonium, right? Death on the highway. Destruction. God has given us rules that safeguard our lives and enable us to live the freest kind of life. This is a book of freedom. This book is also a book that will give you tremendous insight into yourself. Into yourself. The illustration is used here by James, and it's one of my favorite. The Word of God is likened to a mirror. It's a mirror. When you look at a physical mirror, what does it do? It reveals what you look like. When you look into the Scripture, it's a spiritual mirror, which reveals who you are. This book is so amazing. It's so supernatural. You read through it, and we talk about searching the Scriptures. I found that the Scripture actually searches me. I read through the Bible, and I find things, man, that's a flaw in my life. I'm headed down a dangerous path there. I should stop that. Or God wants to improve this in my life. Wonderful book. And then, of course, this is a book that can literally become a part of your life and change you for the better. I love what it says there in verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. I love that. The idea that the word can literally be implanted in you. It can be inborn in you. Reminds me of the parable of the sower sowing seeds. Our heart is like soil, and the word of God is a seed. It can be planted in our hearts and blossom into wonderful, awesome things. It's a perfect book, complete book. A book that brings freedom, a book that searches us, and a book that can become a part of us and change us forever. Amen. The Scripture. And then, speaking of how to, James shows us, and I think, step by step, how to approach the Bible. Here's what we as Christians should be doing when it comes to our Bibles. Step number one, prepare your heart. I think that's what James has in mind in verse 21 when he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In other words, before you come to the word, lay aside that junk. Lay aside that sin. Now, how do we as Christians lay that aside? We come to our Lord and we confess. We ask God to cleanse us. We tell Him we're sorry. And I think that needs to be a step every time you approach the Word. Before you approach the Word, approach your Lord and say you're sorry for failures. Make confession. And then step number two. Give yourself a major attitude adjustment. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, verse 21, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Literally, receive with humility. Prepare your heart. Confess your sins. And then, change your heart. Say, I'm a servant. Speak, Lord. Listen. Don't ever come to the Scripture with your own agenda. Trying to prove something that you believe or trying to approve of your behavior. Always approach the Word of God in absolute humility. You speak, Lord, I'm listening. And then it says, verse 22, hear it. Verse 24, it says, or verse 25, it says, look into it. It's literally, look deeply into it. Stoop over and study it. And then the big thing that James highlights and what we know this passage for is do it. Don't just read it. Don't just hear it. When you see something, do it. Wiersbe said, don't just mark your Bibles, let your Bible mark you. Obey it. There's a great example here that James used. He talks about a man who looks at himself in the mirror and notices something about himself and then doesn't do anything. Now, I think James picked a man for a good reason. A woman wouldn't do that, right? But man, we're known to do silly things like that, to look at ourselves in the mirror, find something wrong, and then not adjust. The other day, my son, well, I won't give you his name, one of my sons, I told him to go blow his nose. And so he went into the bathroom and he blew his nose. And then he came out and he still had a remnant of green slimy stuff hanging from his nose. And I said, did you look in the mirror? And he said, yeah, Daddy. I said, well, go look again. And he went and looked again and didn't notice anything. So I brought him to the mirror and I said, do you see that? Yes. Wipe it away. You're grossing me out. Okay, Daddy. And he did it. Listen, when you read the scripture and you don't make application, it's just like that. It's silly things like that. So do the Word of God. And it says continue in it. This is a daily, consistent practice for us as Christians. Let me show, just go right through the list. Prepare your heart. Adjust your attitude. Read it. Do it. And do that continually. And look what it says in this passage you can expect if you as a Christian do that. It says it will save your soul in verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Literally, save you from making dumb choices with your life. It will also keep you from deception, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I guarantee you, if as a Christian, you will follow those steps, you will not fall into deception. You will walk right. You will walk straight. And it's also promised at the end of verse 25 that we will be blessed in what we do. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You read something in Scripture, you find out something to do, and then you actually do it. You are blessed in that action. God will bless you. Charles Spurgeon, who preached many years ago, said, I fear we have many such in all congregations, admiring hearers, affectionate hearers, attached hearers, but all the while unblessed hearers, because they are not doers of the word. And I have to say, I'm concerned about Christians in America. I think there are too many Christians in our country that are hearers only. And I think there may even be many Christians, even at our fellowship, that are hearers only. You know, I think some Christians have the idea that their service of God and service to God is complete just by coming to church and hearing the word. That is not true. It's not enough just to come to church and hear the word. It is to do the word. Too many Christians sit, soak, and sour. We need Christians who will sit, soak, and do. And get busy. Looking at the Word of God daily with the right heart, peering into it, hearing the voice of God, having Him show you exactly what you're supposed to do, and then go out and do it. So the Spirit says to you while you're reading your Bible, you need to go tell your wife you're sorry for that horrible thing that you said the other night. Do it. And guess what? You'll be blessed in that action. It'll enrich you and probably enrich your marriage. Very, very important. Too many people stop in the Christian church at just hearing. We've got to do it. Look at the next topic. Verse 26, how to do religion. If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, religion is not one of my favorite words. I don't like religion. And to tell you the truth, I don't like being called religious. I can't stand, oh, you're a pastor, you must be religious. I don't like that term. And you know, the scripture doesn't use that term favorably either. Religion is mentioned three times here in those two verses and only two other times in the scripture, specifically religion. And the Greek scholars tell us that the word translated religion here refers specifically to the external, ceremonial, ritualistic form of religious service. Those who do ceremony, those who do ritual, formal religion. When Jesus came on the scene, Judaism had basically become a religion. Ritualistic, ceremonial. You had the religious leaders and they were in the robes. And they had all the traditions and all the things that they did. All the various ceremonies, like how to wash your hands before you eat. Or how to pray the right way. All this liturgy, all this formalism. And sadly, today, there are many, I think, that are involved in systems like that. It's all ritual, liturgical, ceremony, robes, incense, all kinds of things like that. Now, James is not telling us, understand this very clearly, he's not saying become more ritualistic. He's not saying become more ceremonial. That is not the idea. By the way, in the public ministry of Christ, how did he get along with the formal religionists? Not very well, did he? In fact, Jesus saved his worst, most striking words for the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious folks. Jesus wasn't into the ceremony. And James isn't either. He's poking at that formal religious system. He says in verse 26, if any among you thinks he is religious by all your external stuff, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's external religion is useless. So he's not saying become more ritualistic. James is saying that true religion, my friend, is not ritual. True religion is right living in real life. And he tells them to involve themselves in three activities. And these are activities for you and I as Christians who are genuinely religious. Number one, do not bridle your tongue. Or in other words, control your tongue. If you're religious, And you call yourself religious if you think you're religious, but you don't control your tongue, you're not. James will have much more to say about that in chapter 3. At the end of verse 27, we're told, keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what it means to be truly religious. Don't let the world pollute you. Don't get involved in the sins of the world. Don't leave the world. Don't seclude yourself from the world, but don't become of the world. And then very, very practically, if you are truly religious, the way God wants you to be religious, then it says in verse 27, then we are to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. My friend, that's real religion. That's real good. Understand, my brother and sister in Christ, you and I are called by God to make personal contact with the world's sorrows. To help those who are in need. To find those who are hurting. And to actually visit them, as it says here. Or go to them and help them. Now, in James' day, widows and orphans was a huge, huge responsibility of the church. Not so much today, although if you want to help an orphanage, I know of a good one that you can help. One right down the road in Juarez that some missionaries at our church work with. You can literally obey that verse. You can literally do that. But the principle is this. If we're Christians, if we're religious, then we will help anybody in need. That neighbor in your neighborhood who you know is going through a hard time. That person at church that you know is going through a hard time, maybe a financial difficulty or a health issue. That person at your office who's going through a divorce. Who's struggling. And yes, Christian, we should be actively involved in humanitarian efforts. Reaching out in tangible ways to those in need. And let me emphasize this. Personal contact. It says visit. It's not enough just to write checks to various relief agencies. Now, that's a good thing, no doubt. But not just that. True religion is ministering to those who are afflicted. I would ask you tonight, are you doing that? Is that a part of your life? Bob Rowland wrote a convicting poem that he entitled, Listen, Christian. He says, I was hungry and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. That would be a tragedy. If that would be said of your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think as Christians, true religion, man, true faith, where the rubber meets the road is getting right there in the messiness of humanity and helping people. Amen? Something all of us can do in some way. One more topic. How-to topic. How to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, and I think this is so very important. James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Literally, what James is telling us here is, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not practice your Christian faith with discrimination, with prejudice, with favoritism. As Christians, we should not discriminate. We should not be prejudiced people. The Greek word for partiality literally means face. And the idea is, we should not judge one another on face value. Understand very clearly, there's no place for discrimination in the Christian church. As Christians, we should treat all people and receive all people equally. Now, James gives a very sick illustration of discrimination. I mean, this is one of those sick things that you read in Scripture. Verse 2, he says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Hey, you sit here at a good place.' And say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, isn't that a sad situation? Apparently, this was going on in the early church. This has been called the story of the short-sighted usher. Picture here. There's a church service. There's an usher welcoming people to church. Welcome to church. And in walks a rich man, a wealthy man. You can tell by the way he's dressed. It says this man has gold rings, literally in the Greek, the golden-ringed man. So many rings all over his fingers, it's just obvious to all he's wealthy. Bling, bling, right? All kinds of jewelry. This guy's rich. The usher welcomes him and says, "Hey, come here. Let me give you the best seat in the house. You've got it." Of course, the usher's thinking all along, "What can I get from this guy?" Right? Okay. Same church service, same usher. This time, a homeless guy shows up. Says he's in filthy clothes. The usher puts him in standing room only, or makes him sit at the floor. He's embarrassed of the poor guy. He knows that he can't, get any benefit from the poor guy. James says, that's discrimination. Those who do things like that are judges with evil thoughts. Can you imagine churches doing something like that? Do you know there are some churches that do that? They discriminate. There's almost like class warfare within the church. Now you look at this and you say, "Boy, I would never do that." But let me ask you a very convicting question. Do you do that in your mind? Do you judge people by face value in your mind? That first look, when you look someone over, you think, ooh, that's a guy I'd like to hang out with. Or stay away. Do you discriminate? May it not be so. Listen, as Christians, we are to receive all people. Regardless of economy, regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of education. James said to that church in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." Here's what happens. When you show favoritism, when you're a prejudice, you actually dishonor people whom God has honored. You devalue people that God has placed value on. Now, in that church, in that context, in that day, they were discriminating against poor people. And James says, look, those poor people are rich in God. They're heirs of the kingdom. Respect them. Whenever you show partiality, you're devaluing people. And God has valued people, all people, equally, alike. And it's interesting, at the end of verse 6, he says, do not the rich hate you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? In those days, the rich pagan unbelievers, outsiders, really gave the church a hard time. And really, if you look throughout church history, lots of time it's the very rich and powerful that give the church a hard time. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor here for 12 years, some of my biggest run-ins have been with rich people, wealthy people. He says, why would you honor the rich and show favoritism to the rich if a large majority of the rich are giving you a hard time anyway? You're honoring your executioners. So simply don't play games. Don't have anything to do with that. Don't be partial. God isn't partial. God doesn't show favoritism, does he? It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God doesn't care if you're rich. God does not care if you're poor. It's not even the slightest issue. God doesn't care if you're educated. God doesn't care if you're not educated. He's not partial. Let's not be partial. Jesus didn't show any favoritism, did he? In fact, Jesus comes on the scene and he makes all these people upset because of the people he'd hang out with. He'd hang out with the sinner. He'd hang out with the woman at the well. He'd hang out with the Gentiles. Even the most severe critics of Jesus Christ came to him one time in Luke chapter 20 and said, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly and that you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. So may there be no favoritism here. May there be no partiality here. Let's not size each other up based on economic. Let there be no racial prejudice here. Let there be no political discrimination here. Hey, you know, I got news for you. Jesus isn't a Republican. And he isn't a Democrat. lot of times we beat each other up and discriminate. Ooh, that person must not be so spiritual. Don't show any favoritism like that. You know, the politicians say we're Americans first and then Republicans or Democrats. For the church, we should say we're Christians first, then Americans, then a part of a various party. Here's a positive way to obey that command. Reach out to some of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you haven't reached out to yet. That perhaps somebody that comes from a background that you're not familiar with. Reach out to them. Try to get to know them. I promise you it will enrich your life. And you'll enrich their life. There's diversity in the body of Christ. Well, I'm going to close our study a little bit early tonight. And as I do, let me just end saying this. Don't leave this Bible study tonight as a hearer only. Be a doer. And I would even ask you practically tonight, did God the Holy Spirit speak to you tonight? We've covered a lot of topics. Do it. Maybe God the Holy Spirit said, yeah, you talk too much. Work on that. Maybe you're a Christian who has not been consistent in the Scripture, where you don't follow. I think it's a very, very simple step-by-step process that you can do daily in giving your attention to the Word of God. Maybe there is someone in your life that is hurting, and God, the Holy Spirit, told you tonight to go visit them. Do it. Maybe you have been sort of holding discrimination. Maybe you have been showing favoritism. Stop. Reach out. Maybe you're here tonight and you've allowed this world to pollute you in some way. You've become a little spotted. There's activities in your life that aren't helping your Christian walk. God the Holy Spirit said, hey, true religion is keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Remove it. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would take our lives and use our lives for maximum potential. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to your commands. God, I ask that we would be so sensitive to your voice that we would hear clearly from you and then not just sit on it, but do it. And Lord, we are so grateful for the promise that we will be blessed in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Before the comfort plays this last song, the Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, right? Did I say that right? To pray and to bring every anxiety or care before God's throne. And so I want us to do that tonight, just briefly for about 5 minutes as we close. I'd like you to gather together in circles, and I want you all to pray specifically for the event that's taking place this Sunday. Would you do that? And there's three things I'd like you to pray for. The logistics of it, that it would all come together. Safety for the event. Lots of people going to be here, and safety on this property. And then most importantly, salvation. Pray for salvation. Pray that God would bring the people that need to hear the gospel message and that eyes and hearts would be opened to receive that. So just for a few minutes, I'd like you to circle together, small groups. Maybe groups of 10. We'll let them pray for a little bit, and then I'll... Pray together, saints. Father, I'm so grateful that you can hear all of our prayers at the same time. And I thank you that you answer prayer. And the promise of your word that says, if we pray in agreement by faith, those things will be done. So, Heavenly Father, we pray together in faith. We agree together that you will bring a wonderful harvest of souls into your kingdom this Sunday. Lord, that's what we want. Please touch people's lives. Please change people's lives. We ask that you would bless every musician that will be playing, every speaker that will be speaking, that your Holy Spirit would anoint. We pray for your hand of protection to be upon this property. We also ask, Lord, that you would bind the strong man in people's lives. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare the heart of everyone who gets invited. That they would not make excuses, they would come. And I pray, Lord, that you would join this beautiful fellowship, Lord, together in unity and harmony, working together side by side in this event. We offer this up as a sacrifice of worship unto you. We give this to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome, guys. Thank you very much for doing that.